Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, as we read earlier. Jesus has got another good one for us today. The world is obsessed with retaliation. Amen? I'm not promoting this movie, but it serves as a good example. On January 30th, 2009, a movie came out that some of you may have watched by the name of Taken. It starred Liam Neeson, and in the movie, his name was Brian Mills. And if you remember the trailer, or one of the key parts of the movie, his daughter is stolen from him or abducted. And one of the memorable parts of the movie is the phone call that he has with his abductor. And he says something like this: "He doesn't have money, but what he does have is a unique set of highly developed skills he's acquired over a long career, skills that make him a nightmare for people like the abductor. I can't say that word. He warns him that if he lets his daughter go, nothing will happen to him, but if he doesn't, he would never cease to seek to find him and kill him." That line became a pop culture classic because it taps into something that's inside of all of us, a desire that's inside of all of us, and that desire is revenge. Today, Jesus calls us to something very different than revenge. It's a different way of living, one that doesn't just reject revenge. It goes further. It responds to wrong with a radical, unexpected generosity and grace. I titled this, "Turning the Other Cheek, What Did Jesus Really Mean?" Christians must live this way that Jesus is going to teach us today so that others can see God's heart in us, so that we can put an end to the cycle of retaliation, so that our surprising kindness becomes a living testimony to the transforming power of the gospel. Jesus begins his teaching by going back to the original Mosaic law, much like he's done in the weeks previous. So our first truth is the natural way, and the natural way is retaliation. Look there at verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Where does he get this? Well, two places specifically. Exodus 21:24 says, "Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Another place, Deuteronomy 19:21, "Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." The Jews of Jesus' day had erroneously evolved this teaching in the Mosaic law. They had taken it to a level that it wasn't intended. Moses gave this law for the judges of the land, the judges of the court. He gave them the law to them for them to take, to make a good judgment, and then extend the judgment. But it was limited to the judges. This was not a personal law that each person can take on their own and just apply it however they want to. Any justice they thought was necessary. So these Jews of Jesus' day had wanted to become personal judges, and they could just give it to however they wanted to, however they saw fit, in order to get revenge sometimes. Do you see how that it can be problematic that an individual takes justice into their own hands? Anybody see how that could be a problem? Well, let me ask you another question. Have you ever been wrong judging someone? Have you ever just come to the conclusion, yeah, that's the way it is, and they need the punishment that they're going to get, I have decided. Yesterday, Bethany and I were having a conversation. Just a conversation. And she said something. It wasn't bad, but that's how I took it. I immediately puffed up. "You talking to me?" And I said, "What'd you just say? Well, I didn't say that. I said, yeah, you did. No, that's not what I said. And then she explained what she said, and I said, oh, okay. I'm wrong. That's my bad. I mean, I got that wrong. But if the judgment comes down to Philip's judgment, guess what she would have been without any further exploration? Guilty. And whatever punishment that I decide, however I want to act. That was just one incident yesterday. So I think that all of us can understand that personal judgment can be erroneous very quickly. When we take justice into our own hands, two things often occur. One, we overestimate our own innocence. Amen. And we underestimate the other person's innocence. Anybody guilty? Every day. Where can we be wrong and unjust in our lives today? What about your marriage? I just stated that I had an injustice yesterday. What about in your workplace? Social media? What about the church? No place is exempt. If we start becoming personal judges that want to give verdicts and punishments, we need to be careful. We hear one comment, we see one action, and we decide we know their motives. And we know exactly what you need to fix that motive. We'll just make it right ourselves. Guess what? That's not your job. That's not my job. We all would do well to leave justice in God's hands and in the hands of the proper authorities. As Christians, we have another job, and that's what Jesus is fixing to talk about in the second truth. Jesus teaches the opposite of personal retaliation. Jesus teaches the radical way, which is to release the right to retaliate. Release the right to retaliate. Look at verse 39a. Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. At first glance, you may be thinking like I did, that Jesus is putting us in danger. What do you mean? We've got an evil person. Jesus even said it's an evil person. We're not to resist them. We're not to do anything. We're not to fight back. We're to just put ourselves at the mercy of them? No. We've got to understand two words. One is to resist. We've got to understand what it means, and we've got to understand what evil means. Resist means to set oneself against. Resist means also to retaliate against in a personal conflict. So now that's starting to make a little more sense. Don't retaliate against an evil person. And evil is exactly what you're thinking. It's wicked or a morally corrupt person. So what? Do not personally retaliate against wicked people. But that's difficult, isn't it? Why? Because our nature is to retaliate and to get personal justice. Personal relationships, instead of retaliation, should be based upon, if we follow Jesus, love and not injustice. When people wrong us, we should not retaliate, rather accept the injustice without revenge. Is that tough for anybody else? But this is what Jesus is teaching us. I'm afraid I and many of you have been taught by the world long enough. Are you thinking that I'm a bit crazy at this point? Be honest. No revenge? Really? But what about anybody there? I'm being honest. When I wrote the questions out before I started studying this sermon, I started to share them with you guys on a slide. When I first start studying for sermon, before I read any commentaries, before I read anything, I read the text and I ask out the questions, the first questions that I have to all of it. And some of my questions was like, is Jesus wanting me to harm myself? Is Jesus wanting me to be poor? What is Jesus wanting from this text? Because it's so difficult. It's so counterintuitive. So if you're thinking that I'm crazy right now, it's okay. We're going to get there. Just hang in there with me if you can just do that for just a few minutes. So no revenge is what Jesus says. No retaliation for evil. Is he the only one that taught that? Can we find this anywhere else in the Bible? Is this a one-off? Romans 12, 17 through 21. Here it is. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. There it is again. We've got it twice in that verse. That's three times now. Beloved, but leave room for what? The wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy, now here it is really, it gets even better. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. What? And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right. Be at peace with all men. Feed your enemies. Quench their thirst. There's the Cliff Notes version of what was commanded in those verses. Is it easy? No. Did Jesus ever say that? I don't remember it. Revenge feels right. It feels satisfying, doesn't it? When that fist goes upside that jaw, don't it feel good? Oh, yeah, he got him now. When you get a handful of hair, yeah, that's right. You trip and push him on the ground, that's what you deserve. But are there any problems with revenge? Now, we just stated that, yeah, sure, there may be 2 seconds of satisfaction in it, but are there any problems? I think there's two at least. Number one, there's mental anguish when we take revenge into our own hands. Usually you regret the revenge you have taken at some point, especially if it's unjust. Number two, absence of peace. Does anybody love the presence of peace in your life? Do you have it when you take revenge unjustly against somebody? It's gone. You know why it's gone? Because what you've done is you just extended the retaliation cycle. And now your mind is filled with this, are they going to come back at me? Are they going to be at my house later on? What about if I see them out in public again? What if I say something else? Are they going to go tell somebody else? Are they going to go get their friends? What about my family? Because you took revenge, and then now your peace is gone because you don't know if they're going to come back again. You've just continued the cycle. All for 2 seconds of fleeting happiness from the revenge that you took. Anybody in here ever heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? Few people. This is not a history lesson. I just assume most people have heard of it. Or maybe you've went to one of the shows at Dollywood. Or I think they have a whole show in Gatlinburg you can go to for the Hatfields and McCoys. But this was two Appalachian families whose feud was so horrible that it became legendary. It started in the late 1800s, supposedly over, you ready? The killing of one hog, one pig. One side accused the other of stealing it, and instead of letting a court settle it, they decided to take justice into their own hands, the very thing that Jesus is preaching against. That single offense sparked decades of revenge killings, dozens of deaths because of one hog. And in the end, some writers say that the original reason for this feud that started decades before, they couldn't even tell them why. They just knew that they hated them. and knew that revenge was what they did constantly. What can we do if retaliation and revenge is off the table? If we can't do that, if Jesus says, don't do that, you've got to do something else. What are some things that we can do? I've got three of them from biblical verses, which is a good place to start. James 4:7 gives us one thing you can do. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil. Y'all got it? There's one. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But, here's the key, resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You're not alone. We're all in this together. We're all suffering with the same thing, and we all have the same application. Resist the devil. Third application, Proverbs 22:3. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself. Maybe all those games of hide and go seek you played as a kid are going to come back to help you. But the naive go on and are punished for it. The ones that don't flee, the ones that don't hide themselves, the ones that don't resist. So instead of retaliating against the evils done to us, we should submit to God and what He has commanded us about retaliation, which is to what? Do not retaliate. Do not give evil for evil. Second thing, resist the devil and his temptations to retaliate. I know the devil has talked to me before about retaliating. He's like that guy on the side of the ring. He's over there putting the sauce on my eyes and he's getting me ready for the next round. You go back in there and get him. Go get him. He's yours to get. I think you can whoop him. Go over there and get him. That's how the devil works. We can't listen to that. Run and hide. Andrew he preached a very good sermon to the youth talking about moving the line of temptation. Well, one of his applications for the youth is sometimes you just got to run like Joseph did. When she grabbed him by the garment and tried to have her way with him, what did he do? He took off running. He got out of the situation. And that's something that we can do. When you think about retaliation and revenge, sometimes you just got to run away from it. Just get yourself out of the situation. And then lastly, trust in God as the avenger. Is that who we think about in the beginning when somebody does evil to us? Is that immediately what we think about? Oh, God's going to get them. If this is just and they deserve the punishment, God's going to get them. Well, if you go back to Romans, isn't that what it says? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And who said that? God. So who gets the revenge? Whose place is it? God's place. It's not our place. Should we be passive towards evil being committed against God? I think we got to talk about this. I don't think we can leave this out. Should we be passive and always just take it? Is that what God's saying? Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. Why do I not think so? Because I look to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus was not passive in resisting evil against God. John 2:13-16, let's read it together. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he, Jesus, made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." What did Jesus do when he saw injustice towards God? He made a whip and he drove people away and corrected them. Is that passive? I don't think so. One other example. Paul, if you remember, Simon Peter had kind of gotten sideways with his theology and started doing some things that weren't right within the church. Well, did Paul just pat him on the back and say, oh, that's all right, Peter, just keep going, man, you know, whatever? No. Galatians 2:11, but when Cephas, or Simon Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, because he was committing evil against God. He was not passive. He stood up. He was firm. Paul called out Peter when he was wrong and when he was hurting the church. In the end, we must refrain from retaliating against those who have hurt us. That's the key message. We've got to refrain from personal retaliation when we're the judge of the situation. But also, at the same time, we've got to be firm in standing up for injustice towards God and the kingdom. Two things simultaneous. Lastly, Jesus gives us an alternative for personal retaliation. The Jesus way. We sang about that, didn't we? Respond with over-the-top grace. Grace. Jesus gives four clear examples to be sure we understand this lofty and difficult teaching that he's been giving us, this anti-world teaching. I love examples, but these are not easy examples because they solidify my concern that I've been wrong many, 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 many times. But they're clear and they'll help us today if we'll listen to them. First, Jesus taps into our physical world and our pride. Look at verse 39b. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If I ask y'all to form a line right now to get in line to be slapped on the cheek so that you could turn your other one, how many people would feel the altar right now for this? I doubt I would have any takers. The Jews said that the most demeaning, contemptuous act was to slap somebody in the face. They said, it don't get any worse. Like, you can't make it any lower, more degrading than to be slapped in the face. But it wasn't just any slap. You know, we got the open hand slap. We got the five finger slap. This is the one you bring from the left side, and you do it like that. So now does that make sense? So the right cheek is the one that's going to get slapped. So if somebody was sitting here, this would be their right side. I'm using my hand. I'm coming across their face. What am I going to hit? Their right cheek. And totally degrade them, openly humiliate them because I hit them with the right, hit them on the slap there. Did Jesus model the command to turn the other cheek? Anybody? It's okay, you can say it. Yes. So he's not asking us to do something that he didn't do, is the point that I'm trying to prove. Let's go back and look at it one more time, just in case you're questioning. Mark 14:65 is one example. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fist, and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Jesus turned the other cheek and did not retaliate. And you can say, well, that's good, but let's remember something. Did Jesus have any power in this moment? Or was he just bound and he couldn't do anything about it, and that's why he didn't retaliate? He had every angel at his command. He had all the sovereign power in the entire universe to do whatever he wanted to do. That's what makes it powerful, that he didn't retaliate. He just took it. But do you know who he really took it for? You and me. Is that a picture of grace? Mercy? Yeah. Jesus is not forbidding self-defense, and I want to say that before we move on. He's not teaching if somebody is literally trying to kill you just to stand there and take it. I don't think that's what he's teaching here, so don't go rogue on me. I mean, we still have the option to flee. We still have the option to get away. You still have the option to defend yourself. But if you're insulted, like many of us are insulted each and every day, maybe it's not with the back of somebody's hand. Maybe it's with their words. Turn the other cheek. don't take personal retaliation. But how well are you doing? How well am I doing when I get insulted? Am I doing good? Am I celebrating the insult? I mean, like, oh, it's okay. I love you. I love you. Online this week, I was saddened to see somebody had had a bad experience in a restaurant. And wow, I wish I didn't see the post, honestly, because you're talking about ripping somebody. And I thought, I don't know if I'd have said all that. Because sure, they were insulted. But what is the teaching? Is the teaching to go online and just totally retaliate verbally so that everybody can see? That's not what Jesus is teaching. But we all fall short. Not throwing stones. I've done it. I'm sure I'll be tempted to do it in the future, but that's not the right thing to do. What about at school? How'd y'all do this week, kids, when you got insulted for the first time? Did y'all do good? Or did we retaliate? Parents at work, that project you turned in that you got slandered, how did you do? Did you retaliate, or did you just turn the other cheek? In our own homes, how are we doing? Are we turning the other cheek, or are we continuing the retaliation cycle and the argument and keeping it going? It applies to everything. We'll move on. So there's four of these. Number two, our prized possessions. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. What? Really? This is deep. This statement would have really baffled the Jews. Why? Because it went beyond Moses' law. So Moses had the law that was tough, but this even went even further than what Moses says. Exodus 22, 26 through 27. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return. And the cloak was the outer layer, the outer coat, like our overcoat. And then they had another shirt, like we do, on under it. So this is the outer cloak. Return it to him before the sun sets, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. So not only would they wear it around in cold times, but it was like their sleeping bag if they had to sleep outside. They would put it on as like their blanket. So if you kept somebody's cloak overnight, you literally, if the weather was bad, you really kind of put them in a situation where they could freeze to death. So even Moses was like, hey, give them back their coat for tonight so they don't freeze to death even though they didn't pay you back. But now Jesus is saying, not only give them your shirt, but give them your cloak also. Give them everything. It's like, wow. Okay. Jesus is not speaking for every Christian to go out there and beg people to get lawsuits against you for no reason and just to take all your stuff. He's not saying that. But if you have done a wrong, if you have done something worth suing somebody, you have truly wronged somebody, and a judge finds that you're guilty for the wrong that you've done, go beyond what the judge tells you to give them. And what does this do? When we go beyond what we're called to do in giving, wow, does that show remorse? Does that show true sadness over the wrong that you've done? Absolutely it does. It gets to the heart of the matter. It shows brokenness and repentance when we're willing to give above what we've even been asked to give for the wrongs that we're done. Number three, our time and our efforts. Verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. This was a teaching centered upon a very sore subject for the Jews. Because if you remember, they're not a sovereign country anymore. They're under Roman rule, so they had to follow Roman law. And one Roman law was that if a Roman soldier needed somebody to help him carry his things, that Roman soldier could go to any single person they wanted to. And they would commission them on the spot. They would say, hey, Andrew, you're the first person I see. Andrew, I need some help carrying this stuff. Get over here. pick up my stuff, and you're going to be the one that helps me tote it for the next mile. Andrew couldn't say anything unless he wanted to be taken to court or be killed or whatever else. He would pick up my stuff, and he would gladly tote my stuff for the next mile. Well, you can see that this probably didn't set very well with somebody that didn't want to be helping Roman soldiers. One example we see where this law was in effect was Simon the Cyrene. Y'all remember that in the case of Jesus? Luke 23:26, when they had led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. So this was that commissioning law, and that's what Simon was picked. Put the cross on him, follow Jesus, and he had no choice but to do it. So next time you're asked to complete a task for somebody, don't give a half-hearted effort. Don't huff and puff and be mad the entire time that you got to do a little something for somebody. And just make them see that you really don't want to go that mile even though you're supposed to go. Give a double portion. What about that? What would that do? What would be the response, do you think, if this week somebody says, hey, will you help me out with this? Not only will I help you out with that, I'm going to double it. Do you think they'd be like, oh, I don't like that guy. I don't like that girl. I never like dealing with them. They'd be like, man, hey, all right. And this is my kind of person right here. Just ask yourself this question really quickly. How do you feel about people that give you excellent service? You tell anybody about it? You can't wait to tell somebody about it. Man, I went down there the other day, and I had more food on my plate than I could eat. I couldn't get my tea drink down halfway before they had it filled up. Boy, they kept the chips there the whole time. You should have seen how nice the waitress was. She told me my hair was pretty. She said my dress was pretty. It was the most amazing experience. Why? Because you loved it. They served you. The same thing happens when you serve other people. You make an impact on them. Jesus was real big on the serving thing, if y'all remember. All right, we'll move on to the fourth one, our pocketbooks. Jesus says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. I believe Jesus is speaking about true and genuine needs. I struggled with this one because I thought at face value, I have to give money to every single person who asks me. If 7 people come up to me, I'm broke by the end of the day. And I've struggled with this because I worked in Birmingham for a long time. And if you ever went outside the hospital at lunch, you were gonna get hit for some change. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I stayed inside sometimes because I just didn't want to have to deal with the thing. But Jesus is talking about genuine needs. He's not telling you to go and fund somebody's drug habit. I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching us right here. But when somebody comes to you and they really cannot help, they cannot meet their own need, and they have a genuine need of life or death, and we can meet that need, I think Jesus is saying, meet it. If I've given you the means to help somebody, help them if they're in true need. The heart of this verse is generosity without stinginess and compassion without suspicion. You may be the type of person who says, okay, well, I'm not going to give them money, but I'll take them and get them something to eat if they're hungry. Good. I think that's fair. But sometimes you don't have that option. Sometimes you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's saying, look, I know what this thing looks like, but you need to give $20, and you know that's the Holy Spirit inside of you telling that, and you got $20 in your pocket, guess what the right thing to do is? Give it. Now, that's full discernment. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not talking about every situation because I'm not in every situation. I'm not telling you every situation is a $20 situation. That's between you and God. Sometimes help is financial. Sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's simply opening a door to resources that you have that nobody else has. But the point is, don't turn away when God has put you in a situation to help another person. In Acts 3, Peter and John met a lame man begging at the temple. Y'all remember that? It says the blind man was laying there and he was asking for alms. And when Peter came up to him, Peter said, "I ain't got no silver and gold, but what I do have is from Jesus." So even Peter, one of the apostles, he didn't always give money, but he gave him what he had. He gave him what he needed. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching us today. When you have it and you can, meet the need. How can we be successful in the difficult giving situations? This is kind of practical, but it's the best I can do. Pray for discernment before you give. Take a minute. If you're wondering if you should give in this moment, I think they would be happy to let you pray about it. Ask God, are you calling me to this situation? Am I called to give? Ask God to help you see if they have a real need, to open your eyes. And then, if both of those things are true, be ready to open your hand and give it without expecting anything back. Jesus is teaching in these four examples, turns the world's idea of fair upside down, doesn't it? It's very counter-world. Instead of revenge, he calls us to over-the-top grace. Grace that absorbs the insult, gives more than what is required, serves beyond expectation, and meets genuine needs with an open hand. This isn't weakness, which is what my questions were about before I started studying this. It has nothing to do with being weak. Jesus is not teaching us to be weak. Rather, we can do this when we have the strength of a heart that's been transformed by the gospel. Turning the other cheek, what did Jesus really mean? In Taken, Brian Mills embodied the way our world handles wrong. Track them down, get even, make them pay. And let's be honest, there's something inside us that cheers for that. I pulled for him the whole movie. Get him. Get him. Make him pay. That's your daughter. I got a daughter. That's what I'd want. Make him pay. We do. Gladiator, same thing. I just didn't want to use that example because I use it all the time. Y'all remember? They killed his family. The whole movie is about him wrecking everybody, trying to get back to the emperor that wrecked him. It's a revenge story. We pull for him. Maximus. Sorry, I can't help it. It is. I mean, because it's in our heart. We love revenge. You see what I'm saying? But in Matthew 5, 38 through 42, Jesus calls us to a different and a better way. A harder way. A way that says no to revenge and yes to radical, unexpected grace. Did any of y'all sing the Jesus way? I started to look around, but I didn't. Because, see, I had the insight. I knew what Jeffrey did to y'all. Did y'all sing it? Did you mean what you were singing? Because what y'all were singing is all of this. Do we mean it? Are we ready to live it? The Jesus way. Because it ain't the world's way. It ain't Maximus's way. It ain't Liam Neeson's way. Jesus can really say this and teach this because it's the way that he treated us. Do y'all realize that? This is really just a picture. Really just a picture. You and I were disobedient. You and I were unbelievers. You and I were merciless, unforgiving, doomed for hell. But instead of giving us what we deserved, Jesus died for us. Jesus took the slaps. He took the spit. He took the nails. He took the cross. And he said, "Father, forgive them." I'm glad he did. I hope he gives me the strength to do the same. So when you're insulted, turn the other cheek. When you're wronged, give more than they ask. When you're inconvenienced, go further than they require you. When you're asked to meet a valid need, give freely. Not because it's easy, not because they deserve it, but because Jesus has done it for you. Let's live so that the cycle of retaliation ends with us. The buck stops here. The heart of God will be seen in us, and the gospel will be proclaimed through us by how we live our life. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. I have one final application before we sing our last song. A challenge. When revenge seems natural this week, because you're going to get an opportunity. You may get one before you get out the door. I never know what y'all going to do to one another. Choose grace instead of retaliation and see what happens. Choose grace. Because grace is exactly what Jesus chose for you and I. Amen.